And I will encamp about mine house because of the army, because of him that passeth by, and because of him that returneth, and no oppressor shall pass by thee any more, for now have I seen with mine eyes. Zechariah 9 verse 8. Herein is contained a marvelous statement. The Lord himself promises to stand guard and defend his house from the oppressor. Mine house refers not primarily to the congregation of Israel, but to the temple of the Lord. But the protection of the one is the protection of the other. It probably expresses the thought that God's favor will be upon the temple, even as the people, for he declares that no oppressor, or slave driver is the meaning of the word, will even have authority over them again. There is a hint in that word to their deliverance out of Egypt from under the hands of their taskmasters. I have seen with mine eyes, the Lord declares. He has observed the oppression of the Gentiles over his people, like as in Egypt, and he has come down to deliver them. In its final fulfillment, this scripture cannot come until the Lord, as the conquering king, is on the scene. He came once to deliver them, as the next verse of Zechariah 9 shows, but the people as a whole refused his tender advances and rejected his great atonement on the cross. The cross was a stumbling block to the nation, but the stone which the builders refused is made the head of the corner. He is the cornerstone of the great building, God's kingdom upon the earth. The Jews can never have their place until he is accepted and given his place. The following is one of the great messianic promises, and it has been minutely fulfilled. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Zechariah 9, verse 9. From the victorious march of the great Gentile world conqueror with his invincible army, which God uses as his rod to chastise the peoples and cities named in this portion, the prophet passes on to the real conqueror, the true king, the one who has a divine right to reign. Alexander and other mighty men have been used of God to show forth his excellencies, but none have equaled, much less manifested, the prowess that he will manifest. It is amazing, though in accord with the character of Old Testament prophecy, that there are no indications given of the intervals between the different stages by which the Messiah's kingdom should be established. Like a whole mountain range may appear as one mountain when viewed from a distance, without discerning the various peaks with long valleys between, so prophecy of the person and work of the Messiah of Israel, the inspired writers did not see the long interval between the sufferings of Christ and the glory which should follow. Also, it is interesting to note how often those inspired seers followed the course of the type of Messiah most marvelously, which latter finally merged into the antitype himself, as in the case immediately before us. Alexander's march of victorious achievements culminates in the divine foreshadowing of the King of Israel. But he is here depicted as coming upon an ass, the lowly beast of burden. Israel are called upon to rejoice. The promised one for whom they have waited so long is at hand. Shout, the prophet exclaims, calling upon the daughter of Zion to rise up and make the glad tidings known. There is a similar summons in an earlier chapter. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith Jehovah. Zechariah 2 verse 10. This sounds like an echo of the last verse of the Emmanuel book, as Isaiah chapters 7 through 12 has been called. Cry aloud and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Isaiah 12 verse 6. But the coming of the king foretold in Zechariah 9 verse 9 is a different one from the other two quoted announcements. Zechariah 9 verse 9 refers to his first advent. Zechariah 2:10 and Isaiah 12:6 refer to his second advent. He must be first manifested in humble, lowly guise, as has been noted again and again, before it will be possible for him to be manifested in power and majesty, It is after his second advent that he is to reign over the earth as Emmanuel, the God-man, visibly dwelling in the midst of Israel. The Jews did not discern these two phases of Messiah's coming, hence only the few recognized and received him when he came unto his own people. John chapter 1, verse 11. In the first word of Zechariah 9, verse 9, behold, our attention is focused upon the person of Christ in his first advent. He is introduced in four different characters by this word, behold, as we have noted previously. These separate aspects give us a fourfold portrait of Christ corresponding to the four gospel records. First, in Zechariah 9, we are called upon to view him in his official character as Zion's king. The prophet announces to Israel, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. The righteous branch of David, the long-expected ruler, who shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain, he shall come to Israel to bless her. 2 Samuel 23, verse 4. As the man Christ Jesus, he was Israel's king, born of her, but as God he was come to her, the Lord from heaven, the Word made flesh. As a man he was identified with Israel, but Israel needed salvation even as any other people. The same thing may be said of his mother Mary. He was her son after the flesh, her Savior after the Spirit. She calls him such. See Luke 1, verse 47. Secondly, in Zechariah 9, 9, it is that he is just. That signifies more than simply righteous in character and aim. It signifies one who has the fundamental element of the ideal king as visioned by David, 2 Samuel 23, verse 3. The third item in context relating to the king is that he comes having salvation. He is present to deliver Israel from her bondage, both spiritual and national slavery. He has come for that purpose, as has been predicted of him. The fourth item relating to the king is that he is lowly, which primarily means poor, afflicted. It is, in a word, the description of the righteous servant of Jehovah as given by Isaiah 53 in that marvelous picture of the suffering Messiah. No doubt the translators could not quite reconcile the fact of the king who was coming to deliver Israel being poor, afflicted, etc. Hence they rendered the word lowly, which has the thought of meekness, humility, etc. But that is not its meaning. The great contrast being emphasized is that he is the king come to deliver, yet it is by suffering and death that he does it. Therefore, in keeping with his above character, he presents himself to the people, riding upon an ass, even upon a colt, the foal of an ass. This expresses the peaceful mission upon which he has come to Israel, as well as showing he was not in full possession of his rights or authority at that time. The youth of the ass would further emphasize this phase. The time was not come for the manifestation of his power and glory, for God's purposes were not matured. This manifestation awaits his second coming, when it is written in Revelation 19 that he shall appear upon a white horse, a fully matured kingly creature, even as the ass had in it the thought of his body of humiliation and limitation, in the which he had hidden his glory. Zechariah 9:9 was literally fulfilled when Christ entered Jerusalem the first day of the week in which he was crucified, called the Passion Week. Both Matthew and John quote the passage in connection with his triumphal entry, which was the formal presentation of Israel's Messiah to Jerusalem as King of the Jews, Matthew 21 verses 1 through 5, John 12 verses 12 through 15. The attitude of the multitude was at first cordial and enthusiastic. They strewed palm branches, emblems of victory, in his pathway and shouted the messianic welcome, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! But that rejoicing attitude toward their king soon changed. The chief priests and elders of the people influenced the weaker folks. When the question was asked, who is this? They were daunted and answered in unbelief, Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Matthew 21, verses 9 through 11. And later they woefully rejected him and were influenced to cry, "Crucify him, crucify him," when Pilate would have released him. Luke 23, verse 21. But that all had to be even as it was written. Christ must come and be rejected by his people, the Jews, and die upon the cross according to prophecy. Genesis 3:15, Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, Psalm 69, etc. There was no national salvation for Israel at his first advent, and no kingdom for them then. From the Messiah's humiliation, the depths of which are shown in the words lowly, afflicted, and riding upon an ass, in Zechariah 9:9, we are directed to the glory and blessed results that should follow the second advent of the Savior King, not only in relation to the nation, beloved for the Father's sake, Romans 11:28, but to the whole earth. There has ensued a period of nearly 2,000 years between the predictions of Zechariah 9, verses 9 and 10. The first was fulfilled when the Messiah entered Jerusalem riding upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. The nation beheld their king, but they did not accept him. The second is when he shall return and speak peace to the Gentile nations. The latter event is as sure to come as did the former, for regardless of the length of time which elapses, Jehovah never loses the thread of his purposes for the earth and its people. Although they have had to wait long for the fulfillment of the predicted on earth peace, goodwill to men, as announced by the angels at the birth of Christ, Luke 2:14, yet it shall be realized. The King of the Jews was born in Bethlehem. That little town among the cities of Judah shall yet boast of the fact that the ruler of the nations was born there, Micah chapter 5, verse 2.